Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
From the States, overseas, somewhere that I don't see anybody in the middle. So, and of course, we never see Dave in the end.
Sorry,
but you will.
Eventually, they're going to take a picture.
Yes, and put it up.
And then they're going to put it up. And when they talk, their lips won't move. So,
it'll be in the great by and by.
All righty. Let me give you the verse. Excuse me. Let me give you the verse for today's sermon. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 in the New Living Translation. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity.
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Father, we are grateful and humbly, very humble, that Jesus came, gave his life for our freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from corruption, freedom from this world that just doesn't understand you. But Father, you placed us here. You saved us. You bought us with a price so that we could be the ones that speak for you to those that do not believe in you.
Yeah.
So we thank you for that. We thank you for this freedom. And let us not lose sight of it. Let us not start to believe that, where's my God? He's always there. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for the people that are here on the screen and the people in person. And we thank you for Dawn and Sue. They made it back so safely. They extended their vacation 2 days and enjoyed the hotel they were in. And we thank you for the message he's going to give today. And it'll probably be partly about not going to Madrid because you'll never come back. No, that's not true. It's going to be about reconciliation, the love of God and the love of Christ. And he was always there for us
Yes. In
every situation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Who that?
So, good morning and good afternoon.
Good morning.
Yes, it was a great 2 weeks. Our conference in Barcelona was really amazing. And when we get our heads together, we'll give you a fuller report. But for now, we're still trying to figure out what day it is and what time it is. And yes, a couple of canceled flights, so we got home a couple of days late. But contrary to what Horace said, I think we would really look forward to another trip back to Madrid so that we could see something besides a hotel room, taxis, and the airport. That I don't really know much about Madrid at this stage because we didn't get a chance to see much. So, yes, the conference was amazing. Our speaker, Derek Morphew from South Africa, brought some really good information to remind us of things we already know, but good to get it packaged again for us in a very concise fashion. And then, of course, we spent our week in France meeting up with some of the newer vineyard church planters in areas that we don't know that well in the Northwest. And we'll get that fuller report. And of course, Sue has pictures, so we're hoping to get some kind of a slideshow so you can see pictures that she's taken of some of these people. And the one touristy thing we actually did do, everyone keeps asking about Barcelona, did we see the Sagrada Familia? And yes, we finally did. You come up the steps out of the metro and you walk up and you turn around and this massive, wild-looking cathedral is in your face. It's right there.
Oh.
So nothing is, it's a Gaudi inspired cathedral, and it's unique, I think, in the whole world. They're still building it, by the way. It's been being built for over 100 years, and they're working on the Tower of Jesus Christ right now. So it's a pretty amazing thing. You can look it up online. There's tons of pictures, but it's really amazing. So, but for today, I want to look at this idea that the lover of my soul is the author of the cosmos.
Yes.
So what we're confronted with is our finiteness, our little person, and God's majestic, all-powerful being. And so I want to go back into Isaiah this morning, and let me read this paragraph, and then we'll get into Isaiah 40. Through the pen of Isaiah, we feel the intensity of the loving heartbeat of God the Father. While he is a God of love, indeed is love, his purity cannot tolerate the presence of sin and rebellion. The perfection of God's justice demands the banishing of all wrongdoing, the punishment of its wayward behaviors. In all this, God is expressing his enduring love for his children, his chosen ones. His love never falters. So these words are communicated from God to Isaiah and put in writing 2,700 years ago. And it's God's word is alive. And so the words that he's writing are alive, and they work for us as well. They're at work on our behalf as well. And may have talked about this before, but the book of Isaiah is in 66 chapters. And so, and it divides exactly like Old Testament, New Testament. There are 39 chapters in Isaiah corresponding to the 39 books of the Old Testament. And there are 27 chapters at the end corresponding to the 27 books of the New Testament. Wow. So, and there's a marked difference between the first 39 chapters of Isaiah and the last 27. And it's almost like the contrast between the Old and the New Testament. And so chapter 40 that we'll look at this morning begins the Isaiah's version of New Testament, if we can say it that way. And he begins with these verses. So in Isaiah 40, the first two verses, just to begin, he says, "Your God says to you, comfort, comfort my people with gentle, compassionate words. Speak tenderly from the heart to revive those in Jerusalem and proclaim that their warfare is over. Her debt of sin is paid for, and she will not be treated as guilty. Prophesy to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all her sins." And for those of us not long ago have gone through in our kinship on Wednesday night, gone through the book of Isaiah, we notice here in these first two verses of chapter 40, such a huge contrast. Not the condemnation, not the warnings of what's going to happen because of their rebellion and how bad it's going to be, but now it's words of comfort. And that she's going to Jerusalem, God's people, her debt of sin is paid for. And she'll be not be treated as guilty. Doesn't that sound like us? New Testament, our debt of sin is over. And we will not be treated as guilty. That's new language in the Old Testament. This is 700 years before Jesus. And yet here is this passage that begins with the wonderful news that sin has been taken care of. Her sin, Israel's sin, has been paid for, paid in full, and she will not be considered as guilty. And then it says, prophesy to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all her sins. And so here's this beautiful promise. Instead of all the warnings and the finger pointing and, you people, why are you so stubborn and why do you do all these things? Right here, there's this brand new word, this brand new exciting word to Jerusalem, that things have changed, that there is a new day dawning here for her. And so I see in Isaiah, the first two verses here, number one, it's a prophetic word, tenderly spoken. It's tenderly spoken. Here's the heartbeat of God again, with all the rebellion he's put up with all the stiff-necked behavior, with all the horrible idols and false religions that the people have followed, they've fallen into. He tells Isaiah, his mouthpiece, to speak tenderly to his people. And this, in that tenderness, to talk about the debt of sin is taken care of. And that's exactly the message that Jesus has come to bring to us. Through him, our debt of sin is paid for. We will not be considered as guilty. There aren't many words better to hear than that. And then if we skip over, it's a long chapter, so let's skip over to verses 25 through the end of the chapter, but 25 through 27 for now. The Holy One asks, can you find anyone or anything to compare to me? Where is the one equal to me? Lift up your eyes to the sky and see for yourself. Who do you think created the cosmos? He lit every shining star and formed every glowing galaxy and stationed them all where they belong. He has numbered, counted, and given everyone a name. They shine because of God's incredible power and awesome might. Not one fails to appear. Why then, O Jacob's tribes, would you ever complain? And my chosen Israel, why would you say, Yahweh isn't paying attention to my situation? He has lost all interest in what happens to me. So here's this amazing outline of creation and the stars and galaxies in the sky, which obviously God is speaking this to Isaiah, and Isaiah is writing down these words. But so much evidence that in the cosmos, everything is to remind his people, to display to them, I am the creator, I have done all of these things, I have placed this there to remind you of my might and my power. And so it's wonderful to read these verses about his wonderful power and the fact that they shine because of God's incredible power and awesome might. Not one fails to appear. But then, so why then, Jacob's tribes, would you complain? And my chosen Israel, why would you say, Yahweh isn't paying attention to my situation? He's lost all interest in what happens to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm convicted when I read those two verses, because it's easy enough for things to change and to be stranded in an airport and not able to get home and not know what the next step is, to think God's not paying any attention to me. He's lost all interest in what happens to me. It's so easy to go there. Well, now probably you would never, nobody on the screen, no one in the room would ever do that. But it's easy enough to feel like all of a sudden there's a reversal, there's a change, there's a glitch. And instead of going, but I have confidence in the God of the cosmos who loves me and would never fail me, and his love never fails, it never falters. And so I have great confidence in him. And so I'll stay positive because I know he will never, ever leave me. Mm-hmm. But I wish it were that way. Mm-hmm. I wish it was easy enough when things don't turn out the way I would like, or another family situation that we're all probably familiar with, a kitchen that completely floods on Christmas Day.
Oh.
While the family is up in Maine visiting mom, emergency trip back to Newport News to take care of this terrible situation that has happened in their absence. And wouldn't it be easy enough to be them on their way back down going, God, why aren't you paying attention? Why don't you care? It'd be so easy. So Isaiah is reminding me, you know, it's this wonderful contrast here between, just lift up your eyes and see all the evidence right. of God's might and right. his power. And right. he lights up the night sky. And he places every star and every galaxy where it belongs. I'm really not a scientist in this kind of way, and I don't know how accurate some of this is. But it seems like God has communicated to Isaiah that, yes, I did this, and I know exactly where they belong. And it's always amazing that all these stars and all these galaxies don't collide. Right. So it's almost like somebody knew what they were doing when they designed yes. it and designed orbits and all these things.
Yes.
So we look at all of this magnificence. If you ever get a chance to look at a night sky when it's filled with stars, which you can't do in a city, of course. You've got to get out where there's no other light around, and then you see what's really there.
Mm-hmm.
And I've mentioned this before, that it was actually in Southern California that I first saw that many stars. I went with a friend. He had a youth group to take on a camping trip, and so we went up into the mountains, and we were going to sleep in the back of the station wagon, looking up through the slanted window. And all of a sudden it hit me how many stars are up there. And it's like, when did they get put there?
Yeah, right.
So it's amazing what you don't see. And so just to contemplate that is amazing.
Yes.
And then you go, well, the God who placed all that with so much care, it's possible that he loves me enough that he would never abandon me, and he will always, always take care of me because his might is powerful enough. So this terrible question, why then, Jacob's tribes, would you ever complain? And my chosen Israel, why would you say, Yahweh isn't paying any attention to me? He's lost all interest in what happens to me. So the blanket number two, cosmic proofs of never-ending love. Cosmic proofs of never-ending love. And so we're still, now we're 2,700 years later, and we still have an opportunity to go up on a high space away from city lights, and we get to see these stars, these galaxies as well. And of course, now we have powerful equipment to see galaxies that Isaiah probably didn't have any opportunity to really see. And then verses 28 through 31. Don't you know? Haven't you been listening? Yahweh is the one and only everlasting God, the creator of all you can see and imagine. He never gets weary or worn out. His intelligence is unlimited. He is never puzzled over what to do. He empowers the feeble and infuses the powerless with increasing strength. Even young people faint and get exhausted. Athletic ones may stumble and fall. But those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength. They will rise up on soaring wings and fly like eagles, run their race without growing weary, and walk through life without giving up. So Isaiah is here trying to encourage Israel to look to God. Through these couple hundred years now, they have been looking everywhere but to God. And they are trusting idols, and they are giving themselves to horrendous idol worship with details that you don't want to hear about. And they've just been told here that their sins have already been paid for. In God's economy, there is no timeline. You know, everything is the eternal present, kind of. And so in his mind, everything has been taken care of. Sins have been taken care of, and they won't be described as guilty. And then he takes them through these cosmic proofs of God's never-ending love. And now he talks about who this God is that we are called to worship. And so the blank in number three is perfect provision of a perfect God. There's nothing lacking in God. Nothing that we would ever need is outside of his ability to do for us. So he never gets weary or worn out. His intelligence is unlimited. He's never puzzled over what to do. Oh, well, that's one difference between me and God. Never puzzled over what to do. He empowers the feeble and infuses the powerless with increasing strength. And even young people faint and get exhausted. Athletic ones may stumble and fall. But those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength. Mm-hmm. And these famous verses that we've been told over and heard over and over again, they will rise up on soaring wings and fly like eagles, run their race without getting weary, and walk through life without giving up. So the perfect provision of a perfect God. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, speaks of this amazing God that we worship, that we are called to worship. The one who forgives. The one who sets us on the right path, this one who makes it possible for us to live a life that pleases him. Not because we're pleasing, but because he gives us the ability to please him. So Isaiah's second book, if you will, the New Testament of Isaiah, starts with this amazing prophecy of eternal love for them and forgiveness and freedom from their sins, reminding them how big God is. You know, I really need to be reminded how big God is. So when I ask, can God do whatever it is that I'm hoping that he can do? You know, the answer to that question, can God do, not evil, of course, but something, anything else that is not evil? Yes, he is unlimited in his abilities. And so we have this amazing God who is full of power and strength and sees and never gives up and has more gifts to give us than we could possibly ever fully receive. Later in the New Testament, James will write this verse at the bottom of the page in James 1:17, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change.
Yeah, amen. Never.
Yes, never. It's so wonderful that we have these assurances of God's plan. This plan A, I mean, for the last couple of years, I've been driving people crazy, going over and mentioning God's plan A, because there is no plan B. But I think it's just important for us to recognize that the God of the universe, who loves us and draws us to his heart, has the ability to completely finish what he's called us, what he's called out of us. We're his workmanship. And he loves us, and what he's begun, he can and always does complete. So why would we ever complain? Why would we ever think that I'm not enough? Or, you know, or we might go down this track. Well, it's because I've sinned. Well, it's because of my family of origin, or it might be because of my whatever, my ethnicity. And so he's probably tired of me, and he probably doesn't care, and he probably doesn't want to forgive me again because it's too much. And when we do that, we have such terrible theology,
right?
Because the sins have been forgiven. Jesus did a perfect work on the cross, this perfect lamb shedding his perfect blood for us. Mm-hmm. Perfect, meaning no other sacrifice is necessary because it's all been done. So we are the ones who are blessed beyond belief. We are the ones who have this God who always sees and always responds, always is calling us to himself, calling us back to himself. He's more than enough. And so whatever our anxieties are about, or our complaints are, or our sense of abandonment, you know, I think when we do these things, we do these things sometimes based on our human understanding,
right?
Not based on who God is. And so he calls us because he loves us. And so as we look at the book of Isaiah for next few weeks, just this new Testament of Isaiah, as it's been called, we just get to see from 2,700 years ago what God was communicating to his people. And he's still communicating the same message to us today. And so there can be great joy in the understanding that he is the one who is higher than I, if you've had a chance to listen to the worship songs. And we go to the rock that is higher than I, based on that scripture. So we have all kinds of hope, nothing to complain about. And actually, when we start to, it would be really good to have some kind of red light that goes on and go, whoa, wait a minute, am I complaining? I have nothing to complain about. And you know, we have air conditioning that works when we need it, and heat that works when we need it, etc. So let me pray for us, and then let's ponder for a few minutes. So Father, we bless you, we worship you. You are the God who sees.
Yeah.
You're the God who makes a way. You're the God who delights in abundance of good things. You're the one who understands us most and loves us most. So thank you for these assurances again this morning from Isaiah, that you have done such a great work and you continue to do that great work. And while we wait for some things, wait for answers, wait for solutions, wait for the joy to return, we get to do it with the confidence that this lover of our souls is the author of the cosmos.
Amen.
We thank you for drawing us to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.